Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Well, friends, as we continue our series in 10 famous psalms, we come to our third one, which is this Psalm of David, Psalm 25. And it's really a prayer for personal guidance. It's a prayer of David. He's in the midst of great troubles. It seems he's in great distress in his soul. He tells us this in the psalm, verse 17 even, for example, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. He has troubles, but now they're enlarged. Oh, bring me out of out of my distresses. And in the midst of all his troubles, he's looking to the Lord. And he's praying for guidance, actually. And he's not asking the Lord, how should I behave, really? How should I be in the midst of all the enemies, whoever his enemies were? Possibly some people think it's Absalom, that the psalm was written at that time, and his own son was against him and was after the throne, quite likely, that's it. Or perhaps there are people within his own royal court who are also turned against him. And he didn't know who to trust. And he had many enemies. And he's praying not so much here how to behave amongst them, how to conduct himself. He's praying more, Lord, what way should I go? Which path should I take? Which direction should I go in? This is what is more in his mind. He's asking the Lord for direction. And from this psalm, well, I hope you'll see this morning, we're going to draw some lessons about prayer. When we're praying to the Lord specifically for guidance in some major decision in our life, how we can order our prayer, how we can bring some arguments, particular arguments we can mention before the Lord when we pray, and also some of the preconditions that are necessary if we want to know God's guidance in our life. If I cannot just say, oh, I'm a believer, therefore God, just guide me when you have some major decision to make. There must be things which are happening in your life. We must, for example, be consistent believers, consistent Christians walking with the Lord. And when we are in step with the Lord, then, of course, he will be pleased to guide us. Then the promise is true for me. If I'm inconsistent, if I'm careless as a believer, well, I cannot really expect the Lord to guide me. If I'm indifferent to the cause of God and the kingdom of God, can I really expect God to guide me? Maybe in grace he will, but I have no guarantee. The promises here are to those who are walking with the Lord. Now this psalm, you may know, this is the first of nine alphabetic psalms or acrostic psalms, which basically means that they are, in the Hebrew, each verse begins with a successive Hebrew alphabet. And it was probably written in this way just to help people to memorize and remember these important things. When you look at the psalm and you analyze it, you'll see that it's a mixture of prayer interspersed with reflection. So in verses 1 to 7, David is praying and he stops and he muses, he reflects in verses 8 to 10. In verse 11, he offers up a brief, short prayer. In verses 12 to 15, he's back to reflection. And then verses 16 to 22, he's praying again. Oh, friends, that's not a bad method that you could use when you are in your devotions to read the word and then stop something you can pray over that you've read and then pick up the scriptures again and continue reading and then pray again. That's a helpful way as well that one could adopt every now and again in one's devotions. So, friends, this psalm is about personal guidance. Now, there are some teachers today who are teaching, God doesn't have any personal guidance for you. They are teaching, well, now you're a believer, now it's up to you. You can make up your own mind where you should go. You're a spiritual adult. You're not a child. You're a mature person. So as a believer, having this spiritual mind, you can make your own decisions when you face those major decisions in life. As long as they're morally okay, as long as they're in line with Scripture, then it's okay. You can choose which path you go down. You can decide for yourself, these friends say. There is no specific plan for your life, they say. But friends, there is. We have to say we reject that kind of teaching because we wholeheartedly believe, and when you see it in Scripture, that God does have a specific plan for each individual child of His. We firmly believe that with all our hearts. In all the turning points of life, in all those major decisions that we are faced with, and we each one of us are faced with some major decision, many maybe we should say, at different points in our lives, it's our duty to seek the Lord and to discover what is His will for me to do. Should I go to the left? Should I go to the right? Should I take this job? Or should I take another job? Or should I stay in the job where I am? Should I move home or stay in the same borough, in the same place where I am? Whom should I marry? All these things. Should I break up with somebody in a relationship that I am with? All these things, well, friends, are major decisions, and we need to know what is God's will for my life. Now, not so long ago, I remember, and some of you older friends will remember, that people in evangelism, when they were evangelizing others, would very often say to the unbeliever, God has a plan for your life. And this was their approach to evangelism. They would want to engage people by saying to them, God has a plan for your life. Well, I don't think it's the best approach for the unbeliever, but certainly for believers, it's true. It's definitely true. God has a plan, a specific plan for each individual Christian. God had a specific plan for Jonah. It was His will that Jonah should take the message to the Ninevites, not any other prophets, just Jonah. And you know what Jonah did? He ran away from God's will for his life. And God had to chase him and make him uncomfortable and make him return to the center of His will. It was God's will that Paul and Barnabas should go on that first missionary journey. Not the other disciples, but Paul and Barnabas. These were the ones who were chosen. And you remember Saul, when he was converted and became Paul, but just as soon as he was converted, he cries out, Lord, what would you have me to do? He knows there's something specific that God has in mind for him. And as we read as well in our scripture, in our second scripture reading, after the Lord was there talking with Peter on the beach and telling him what would happen to him in his old age and how things were going to get rough, and the way in which he was signifying even the way in which he was going to be put to death. Well, after the Lord had told them this, Peter was curious about John. He turned around and sees John following, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? I want to know. I'm curious to know. And basically, the Lord said, it's none of your business, really. But he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. This is my will for you. You follow me, and I will deal and lead John in the way that and the plan I have for him. So you see, friends, there is, and we could give you, we could multiply these kind of examples in the scripture. So when you're thinking about whom you should marry, it's not just any believer that you want to marry, you young friends, but you have to think about a specific person. God has a specific person in mind for you, and you must pray towards that end so that you are led, if it is God's will, to that person. And you will be. It may take you a while, but you will be led to the right person. And same with all the major decisions of life, your career. Should I change church? Should I move to another church? All these things are huge, isn't it? And have such an impact on you and your family and on the people that you're going to mix with. So you must think about these things and must seek the Lord's will for your life. Now, verse 1, let's look at this psalm very quickly. Verse 1, this is where all true guidance must begin. It must begin, friends, with prayer. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. David knows that he needs the Lord. He's not looking to other people. He's not going to look to Egypt. He's not going to look to other helpers. His eyes are firmly fixed upon God. It doesn't mean he doesn't seek counsel from others. I'm sure he did. But his primary dependence is on God. And he's looking to the Lord in prayer. And here is an acknowledgement of his entire dependence upon the Lord to the exclusion of all other helpers. Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you for guidance. O Lord, lead me, and unto you do I lift up my soul. He said something similar in Psalm 143, verse 8. Also, when talking about guidance, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Friends, this is where we begin. We don't first run to everyone else, and then at the last thing, when none of those things are of help to us, that we run to God. We run first to the Lord and pour out our request before him. And also we could say, when it comes to prayer, this is prayer, isn't it? The lifting up of the soul is prayer. It's not so much the lifting up of the hands. Some people are taken up with that. It's not the kind of words or the order so much. Pay so much attention to those things. It's your heart in our prayer. It's a desire, our desires in our prayer. It's our very soul in our prayer. That's so important, friends. But then when we begin in prayer, verse 2, he goes on to say, O my God, I trust in thee. Here is an affirmation of his trust in the Lord. I'm depending on you. I'm trusting in you, Lord. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The word ashamed means disappointed. Let me not be disappointed. Lord, I'm expecting from you. Let me not be disappointed in my expectation. Now, friends, of course, I don't believe for one minute that David expected the Lord to disappoint him. David knew that God wouldn't fail him. He's not saying, Lord, let me be ashamed, but he knows God far too well to expect that he will disappoint him. But in effect, what he is saying is, Lord, for your name's sake, as you've done before with me, as you've met my expectations before, when I've sought you and I've asked you to work on my behalf, and I've asked you to lead me and to guide me. Lord, as you've done that before, do it again, he's saying. Let me again have your leading and your guidance. I've never been disappointed when I've prayed and I've trusted in you. Lord, let me not be ashamed this time also, lest my enemies, those courts who were or elsewhere who were opposed to him, lest they triumph over me. And friends, this is an argument that you can use when you pray. Previous answers to prayer that you've had. Lord, I remember. I need your direction now, but I remember in past, how you helped me. I remember that time I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether I should come to this country or stay in my own country. I didn't know which university to go to. I didn't know which subject to take up in university. But I didn't know what to do with my child in such and such a situation. But you helped me, you guided me, you directed me in that time. I remember it well. Oh Lord, as you have done before, do it again. Let me not be ashamed, as it were, this. Let me not be disappointed. It's an expectation. Lord, let me know in this perplexity that I currently am, let me know your leading even here. You see? This is how we are. We can be in prayer with the Lord. And verse 3, he goes on to say, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. And here David is placing himself in the category of all those who wait upon the Lord. And in effect, he's setting before himself a promise for the believer. He has in mind that the promises of God, that God will guide those who trust in him. God will lead those, not just himself, but all those who wait upon him. He places himself in that category. In effect, he's saying, Lord, I'm not asking you to deal with me in any special way, but just as you have promised to do with all those who are waiting upon you. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be disappointed. Let not all those who wait upon you be disappointed either. And this is what we are encouraged to do. You're seeking direction. You want to know which way to go. Take one of these promises of guidance and plead it before the Lord. I will guide thee with mine eye, in Psalm 32, verse 8, or even here in this chapter, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. That's a promise. God will keep his promises. And you can plead that before the Lord. Lord, this is what you've said to do. Lead me and guide me as you have promised. And he will. Now, you may not get an answer straight away. The direction may take some time to come. That's why David says here, let none that wait on thee. The word wait means wait for, or to look for, or to hope for in expectation. But it's got the idea of patience, isn't it? You have to wait for it. Again, in verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. I'm waiting for you, Lord, to show me the right way. He didn't get an immediate reply from the Lord, as much as he might have wanted it. He had to wait for it. How long David had to wait, we don't know. But he had to wait until the direction or the help came and his way was made clear. And often, friends, we don't know. We don't know what God's will is, and that we have to wait a while for it. We pray today and we want an answer tomorrow. We want the things to be clear the very next day. It doesn't work like that often. Sometimes maybe if it's necessary. But often the Lord will make us wait for a reason. Clarity doesn't come immediately. And sometimes we're left in a confused state and we pray and we're wondering, Lord, why are you not answering? Maybe we have to wait a week or a month or maybe more. And we feel maybe disappointed. But we are to persevere in prayer until it's made clear. Don't move. Don't make a decision until you're sure that it is God's way for you to go. I remember, not so long ago, before I took up the pastorate here, well, my wife and I, we had to wait quite a while before we had clearance given to us from the Lord about coming here. I had another pastorate which was available to me, and then there was this one. Well, which one to go for? And we weighed up the pros and the cons of each situation, still couldn't make up our minds. I looked at my wife and I said, what shall we do? And she said, I don't know. And then I did that many times, and the answer is always the same. I don't know. Well, we prayed earnestly. It's not as if we were not praying. We were fervent in our prayers. Every day we were praying. Every day we were talking about it. But still we were unclear, and we were left in that state for a while. And then suddenly, the answer came. Suddenly, clarity came. And I knew exactly what the Lord's will was. In that your thinking becomes clear, and then you see it in providence. It becomes clear. The way is confirmed. That's how the Lord works. So don't necessarily expect an answer immediately, but guidance. Be prepared to wait, and wait expectantly on Him. Verses 4 to 5. Again, I talk about experience, but show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. And the word here, paths and ways, they're speaking about a path that has been well trodden, that has been walked on, a path that has been traveled on. And again, not speaking primarily of moral guidance. He's not asking, show me morally how I should be, but show me the way in which I should walk. Personal experiences in mind. But you see here, friends, David, he's open. He's open to God's way. He's not coming with his own agenda, with his self-made plan. He's not saying, Lord, this is what I've decided to do. Now, will you bless it? Lord, this is the job I'm going to take because, you know, the salary is really good, you know, and the benefits are, wow, fantastic, and I've already made up my mind I want this job. No, and so will you just open the, or give your confirmation to me? We don't come to the Lord in that way. David is open to know the Lord's will. He's open to God's will. That's what he wants. And if we want to really know God's will for our lives, this is a precondition. I come with an openness before him, a willingness if he says, go this way, even though it's not my preferred route, my preferred way, well, I'll go that way. I don't come with him with my mind already made up. The believer, you recognize, isn't it? I don't have to tell you this. You recognize that the Lord knows best. He knows what's best for me. I let him choose. I don't know what's ahead of me. If I go into that job with all its perks, it may so take up all my time. It may require me to work on Sundays. I can't come to the Lord's house. I can't do anything for the Lord. I can't come home from work. I'm so tired. I haven't got time to do any reading and to build myself up in the faith. I can't come to the midweek meeting, sorry, because my work requires me to be there. You know, maybe we don't foresee these things. But the Lord does, and he knows what's best for us. So we're open to the direction he wants us to take. But then in verse 6 and 7, he pleads with God to deal with him in grace. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And David again pleads, Lord, I don't deserve this, that you lead me, but deal with me according to your attributes, not according to my sins and the way I've lived my life. Deal with me in grace, according to your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. And we appeal to God in this way. O Lord, deal with me in a gracious way and not as my sins truly deserves. My sins, the whole train of sins, the whole load of sins that we have accumulated, if God did deal with us according to our sins, well, he had nothing to do with us. But he doesn't, excuse me, he doesn't do that. He deals with us in a gracious way. Just before we move on, he says, and David says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Lord, forget my transgressions. And perhaps you've asked this question. This is just as an aside to what our subject is this morning. Perhaps you've asked this question. Are our past sins, which are forgiven by the Lord, are they still in God's memory bank? Does he still remember them or not? We read that our sins are thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be raised again. But is that true? Are they permanently deleted from God's mind? Does God have no recollection of our sins, that they are entirely forgotten? Well, friends, the answer is really yes and no. It's impossible, isn't it, for God to forget anything. He cannot forget anything. He knows all that has ever happened, all that will ever happen. It's ever before him, everything that has happened. We ourselves remember our forgiven sins, the sins of our youth. Thank God he's put them away. We thank God for the blood of Christ that has cleansed them. We thank God we are free from condemnation, but we still remember them. It's still in our memories. How much more in the Lord's memory? David's sin of murder and adultery is even permanently recorded for us in Scripture. So even if he wanted to forget it, or we wanted to forget it, we're still reminded of it every time we read it. So in one sense, God cannot forget and does not forget our sins. But in this sense, he does forget, in the sense of judging us for our sins. He will not judge you anymore. If your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. He will no longer condemn you for those sins. He will no longer punish you for those sins, because Christ has paid the punishment for your sins, and the Lord will not be unjust to require a second payment from you. He has paid the penalty. You're free from condemnation of those sins. So though our sins even will be brought up as believers on the day of judgment, they will be brought up in such a way that we will not be judged and condemned and feel condemned over it. We'll be reminded of them, perhaps just for a moment, I don't know, but we will be reminded of them, but we won't be judged as the unbeliever is, who is still an unforgiven person. So the Lord does, we could say, forget, and yet also he doesn't. But verse 8, let's continue with our subject. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Oh, friends, the Lord, how kind he is, how willing he is to condescend, to even teach us, that he would lower himself, as it were, to teach sinners. You're here today because he has taught you the way of salvation, and he will teach you the way through life. Are you an unbeliever here, friends? Are you sincerely seeking to know the truth? Here is a promise for you. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners the way. Are you seeking to be saved from your sins? You can take this verse and plead it before him. Lord, you have said you will teach sinners in the way that they can be right with you. Lord, teach me. I'm willing to learn. Teach me the right way. I'm so confused by all the different voices. Show me the right path. Oh, friends, this is what the Lord will do for you. You look at Christ's ministry. What was it? Lord, so much of his time was in teaching sinners the way of salvation. This is how to be reconciled with God, how to be at peace with God. He was teaching people these things. Oh, friends, the Lord will do the same for you. Then verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Oh, this is about the one who is governed by the Lord, the humble believer who his life is not his own. He knows that. He's bought by Christ. He belongs to Christ. He's under the lordship of Christ, and he's willing to go in whichever direction the Lord has in mind for him. He's prepared not only to know God's will, but he's prepared to do it. He's not directing his own life. This is the kind of person that the Lord reveals his will to. He knows that he's in the hands of another. He shall be guided by the Lord. Verse 12, and I'm having to move through these quite quickly as we come to a close. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And as we mentioned already, this is the believer. He's not slipshod in his walk with the Lord. He's not 1 minute hot, 1 minute cold. He is fervent for the Lord. There's a consistency about this believer. He's walking in the fear of the Lord. What man is he that reverences the Lord? What man is he that takes the things of God seriously in his life? What man is there who seeks first the kingdom of God? Well, he can expect the Lord's leading in his life. He shall be taught in the way that God shall choose. But if I'm spiritually careless, if I'm spiritually negligent about these things, if I'm not making any effort day by day to honor the Lord in my life, well, friends, perhaps the Lord will withhold his guidance from us. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Ease, not sloth, but be at peace. The soul of the one who has been guided by the Lord will be in a comfortable state, in a safe state, like a man, you could say, sitting quietly and comfortably in his home. And this is the picture suggested to us. He's dwelling at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The land promise, which speaks of happiness. And friends, again, concerning guidance, when you're led by the Lord into some new place or some new territory or some new relationship, well, if you've prayed beforehand, not after, but if you've prayed beforehand and you've gone into that relationship or that work or that career, knowing that it is the Lord's will, then it gives you a sense of peace, isn't it? The Lord will give you peace. Now, many people put this right at the front of guidance. And you ask them, is it God's will for you? Well, I have peace about it. I have peace about it. But they haven't done all the other things. They haven't prayed. They haven't waited. They haven't sought the Lord. They just say, I have peace about it. Or I've made a quick prayer and the Lord has given me peace. But peace does, the Lord does give us peace. Not usually the first thing. But it's such an assurance to us to know that I'm in the right place and doing what the right thing and doing what God wants me to do. What ease it brings to our conscience. What ease it brings to our lives. Sometimes when we're seeking the Lord's will, the Lord troubles our conscience like Jonah. If we're going perhaps the wrong way, perhaps we're going in the wrong direction and not the way he wants us to go, he will trouble our conscience in kindness to make us realize you're going the wrong path, change direction. I remember a young man, and he was in a relationship, a youngish man, he was in a relationship with a young Christian girl, both believers, and according to the new way of thinking, you would say there was nothing wrong with that. But this young man, he felt uncomfortable in that relationship. And though she was a believer, a Christian, he just didn't feel right in that relationship. And it was only when he came out of that relationship and broke it off and he went into, that he found the right person whom God had in mind for him. And so, and he could see afterwards, oh yes, this is, if I'd gone with that person, it wouldn't have worked out in such and such a way, but now I see God's kindness in leading me to the right person. So God intervenes this way. Well, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Oh, this is so wonderful, friends. The secret of the Lord. This is counsel, confidential counsel. This word secret speaks of information that somebody shares with you in confidence, in an intimate way. Something that you share only with close friends. And this speaks of close friendship with God. Somebody has translated it as the friendship of Jehovah is with them that fear him. He shares intimate things with those who fear him, those who are his. You remember Abraham, the friend of God? And the Lord said, can I hide from Abraham? what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He couldn't do it. He had to tell him. You remember the Lord's own disciples. And he said, I don't call you servants. I call you my friends. And he said in John 4:15, verse 14 and 15, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Because there's this intimate relationship going on between the disciple and his Savior. And so it is, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The counsel of the Lord, he will show them his covenant. He will show them the way that they go. Well, what if I get it wrong? What if I come to the wrong conclusion and make a mistake, as we are prone to do sometimes? Having done all these things, we may still make the wrong move. Well, the Lord will intervene, friends. Look, 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. If I am going that wrong direction, he will save me and will intervene. And then finally, verse 22, I jump to, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. The believer must not be only thinking about himself. The one who is seeking for guidance must be one who is concerned about the church. It's not only this is the precondition as well. He's not just thinking about his own life and his own things and how he's living his life. The church is so much, the church in all her troubles. The church in this world, friends, in this country, there are troubles that it faces, there are dangers that it faces. And the believer here is one who knows these things, and he cries to the Lord for the progress of the church, and that the church may become effective and powerful. Again, he's concerned to see all the things coming into the church which shouldn't be there. And he says, Lord, redeem the church, O God, out of all her troubles. So this is also a believer who is concerned not about his own will, but he's thinking about the Lord's will and God's kingdom in his life. So all these things, you see, friends, come together. And I can only mention just a few that are found in this psalm. So the Lord's guidance for our life. If you're facing major turning points, seek his face and know his mind. Don't move until you know what he wants you to do. And when you do, when he opens those doors, then you'll be so glad, and you'll know that ease in your soul and that blessing in the way that you go. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 536, Thy Way, Not Mine, O Lord, 536.